You know, we sang that song here just before the lesson, "This World Is Not My Home." So we say, this world is not my home. We talked about that in the first lesson there. But it's all we know for now, right? I mean, I have to be honest with you. I don't want to leave this world voluntarily unless I know that I am in the hands of someone who is able to carry me safely to another realm that is better than this. It's still hard to leave. And that's one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith is we want to be with God in His world, and yet there's always that inner reservation about leaving. And I know we've been accused of that, like, don't you guys have faith? You know, everyone wants to stay alive. You should just be jumping off cliffs. No, that's not right. But there's still our loved ones here, and there's familiarity of this world. And as the saying goes there, everyone wants to be in heaven, but nobody wants to die. We'll get there here in just a minute, get my pointer working here. Okay, and that's an interesting thing because we all do want to go to heaven, but that death thing scares us. It is unnatural for us to die. We see death going on in the world, but it's unnatural for us to think about our own mortality. And so that scares us. That bothers me there, and that probably bothers you too. And yet, having said all that, for all the wonders and the complexities of this life, the diversity of life, our friends, our family, and so on, we cannot help but feel a sense of profound disappointment and incompleteness about this world. As good as it is, it's still lacking. It's not perfect. And I want to clarify that. I believe truly it was made perfect for what it was intended to do. But it has some inherent and intentionally designed weaknesses that do not allow it to be the best of what could be. And that doesn't mean that God made something inferior. He made it absolutely perfect for what was necessary at the time. But the fact that this physical world is not complete and does not fulfill the human soul is evidence itself that there is something yet to come. And our soul longs for that. And God wired that into you, so to speak. And I want to just give a brief analogy on that point there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for example, you don't need to turn there. I just cite it for sake of sourcing there. Paul said that the law of Moses is weak. That's the word that he used there. But only by comparison. It's only weak in the sense that it could not overcome sin and the frailty of human effort rather by itself. Everything in the law of Moses though pointed forward as one grand prophecy to this perfection of what it really symbolized in the first place. All the signs, the types, the rituals, Christ becomes the fulfillment of all those things. But we've not yet seen Him, and we've not yet seen His glory. The animal sacrifices, the hundreds, perhaps thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament could never accomplish for a single human being what Christ has accomplished for every human being. The blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse the conscience, cannot remove sin. We're told that outright. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Nonetheless, we need to see the basic picture of what needed to be done. We needed to see what sacrifice looked like. We needed to see what a tabernacle looked like. We needed to see a priesthood in action. We needed to see the types and the rituals of these things to foreshadow that which would be ultimately the perfection of all those ideas. We needed to see the rough, rudimentary, physical picture before we see the spiritual glory. Because otherwise we wouldn't understand the spiritual if we did not have the physical. Well, the same can be said for this life as a whole. The physical world cannot satisfy the soul's craving to be with its Creator, to live in fellowship with the One that gave it life. We see right now just the rough prototype, if you will, just the rough picture of it. But this is just a foreshadow of what is to come. What matters most to Christians is not how long can we live on this earth and how wealthy we can become and how successful in business and how many children or grandchildren or how many accomplishments can we get under our belt. That's not really what it's all about at all. What really matters most to Christians is to be with their Creator and to be in His glory and to be in His presence. and to enjoy His majesty and to see His power and His beauty up close and personal. And not just in a sentencing mode there either, where you're facing His wrath, but sensing His favor, understanding that He wants you to be there, that He's been looking forward for you to be there all along. What really matters most to Christians is to be in the world where God is. Not the one that we've corrupted with our sins and our selfishness, but to be in His world. That's what matters most. And that's really what we've been implying through all of those these lessons here. Once we are in heaven, we will understand why God did what He did here and why He didn't do what many people wanted Him to do here. Remove all of human suffering, eliminate all injustices, end all wars, fix all problems. God, why didn't You do that? We're going to understand that all once we are in heaven. And before making us complete in the world to come, He wants to see if we really believe in His power, if we really believe and trust in His authority, if we really believe in His love and His grace and His mercy. Because He doesn't just want people in heaven with Him. He wants believers in heaven with Him. He wants worshipers in heaven with Him. People who have chosen Him above all else. Not just chose Him because there was no other option, but chose Him against all other options. That's what He wants. The theme of the entire Bible, if we were to take time to look, it goes from Exodus all the way to Revelation, is I will be their God and they will be My people. And in order for us to be His people, we need to consciously, deliberately, and yes, even sacrificially make Him our God. Because that's the most important thing to do. And that's what's most important to those believers. I want to say something about heaven. We don't usually talk about heaven. Ironically, we get focused on, you know, the hardships of this life, the difficulties, the rigors, if you will, of discipleship, problems we need to address and personality things and, you know, what's your responsibility and what's the church's mission. And we get focused on that sort of thing. We don't always sit there and just say, let's talk about heaven for a few minutes. But I want to do that tonight. I want to talk about heaven. Regardless of the level of one's belief or service or sacrifice or even that person's sincerity, many people think that they will be in heaven when they die. If you were to take a poll of any number of people, a majority of those people would tell you that they believe that they're going to be in heaven. Whether or not they are part of a particular religion, whether they go to a church, or whether they're even really a good person, they just believe that that's where people go when they die. Not necessarily a heaven with God and Jesus in the picture, but a pristine, happy, comfortable existence. Kind of the Hollywood version of heaven, if you will. Because we don't want to offend people by, you know, bringing God into it. We just want a nice place where, you know, you can go and hang out with your friends and that sort of thing. And many people do think that when I die, I'm going to reunite with family, look up my friends, and so on. And since we cannot fathom a life radically different from our earthly life, we expect virtually a continuation of this one. But one without limitations. That's what a lot of people think. And that's natural. That's typical. And this is comforting. I don't want to say that's not comforting to think that way. We intuitively believe that we have a conscious existence even after this physical life is over. Not only our death, not only life after our death, but also life after our loved ones' deaths. In other words, it's not just us that's going to enjoy that existence, but also the people that we care about. And that we will be together. Well, you know, in this lesson, my concern here is not to support anyone's subjective version of heaven, including my own, but rather to see it as it's described in heaven. And some of this will be similar and some of this will be different. Those in heaven will experience happiness unlike anything they've imagined here. I think that's one of the resounding conclusions that we see anytime we read what God says about His world. It's going to be so much better than whatever we have here. There will be no sorrow. There will be no death and no mourning and no pain. The first things, and that all belongs to the first things of this life, the first things will have passed away. Behold, God says, I make all things new. And yes, there will be loved ones in heaven. Everyone will be loved by You, and everyone there will love You. There will be loved ones. No one will be left out. No one will be lonely. No one will be forgotten. Since everyone there chose to love God in this life, so they will have chosen to love all those who belong to God. But not everyone you love here on earth will be there. C.S. Lewis once said that there will be no anguish of turning away from our earthly beloveds because we have already turned away whenever we turned to Christ. We left everyone and everything else behind. That doesn't mean we literally walked away from them, but we chose Christ over them all. That's what I was getting at when I told you earlier in an earlier lesson that I'll take a bullet for my family, but I'm not going to lose my soul for them. We turn away even from our own family if it means turning to the Lord. And that's a tough call. That's a hard thing. It's a hard sell right there. But that's exactly the attitude that the Christian has. Someone says, well, they'll be so sad knowing that they're not here. Well, I don't think there will be sadness. There is no sadness in God's presence. There is full understanding in God's presence. And that's exactly what we'll have. We'll recognize and realize at that time that those people had just as much opportunity as we had. They had the same decision that you had. And they chose just as you chose. It's just that they chose otherwise, differently than what you chose. And in heaven, all who are in Christ will experience and enjoy a new family, not like the one that they left behind on earth. I think sometimes we get really small in our thinking on this. If you think about it, when you listen to people talk about heaven, they talk about their friends and their family and their loved ones. You have such a small group of people on this earth that you can call family and friends and loved ones. Even if you have a lot of friends, it's just still a very small portion of what could be. Imagine, though, if you had a community of believers that was in the millions and millions, and they are all your family, and they are all your friends, and they are all your loved ones, and they love you more and more deeply than anyone ever loved you here on earth. We need to broaden our thinking and look forward to that, and look with anticipation and excitement, rather than say, oh, really, my friends will be whittled down, or my family, not everyone's going to be there, and that's so sad. Don't think that at all. I'm thinking quite the opposite. There's going to be a huge, huge group of people that are waiting to meet me, and that I am longing to meet myself. And so it will be for you. That'll be a far deeper love and a far stronger bond than anything we've experienced here on earth. And the best part is that we'll never have to leave those people. We'll never have to say goodbye. We won't meet them with a handshake and then have to wave goodbye and wonder in our hearts, will we ever see them again? Because you'll never have to leave. Someone says, well, will the circle be unbroken like in the song? Well, yes and no. The original circle will be broken, most likely, because not everyone will choose what you've chosen. But there will be a new circle, a new one that is eternal. Revelation 21, verse 5, once again, behold, God says, I make all things new. Not all things recycled or refurbished or replaced, but all things new. There will be a new circle. I know that's tough to talk about things like that, but this is really looking at this objectively, not emotionally. In heaven, there will be no need for husbands or wives or children or siblings or aunts and uncles. Everyone will be related by blood. Well, not physical blood, not by ancestry. We'll be related not biologically or genetically or racially. We'll be united rather by the blood of our Redeemer. As Paul has already hinted there in Ephesians 2:15, we'll be one new man. We'll be one body of believers. All with the blood of Christ, all breathing with the Spirit of God, if you will. We'll be one singular person, but each of us having our own identity. You say, I can't wrap my head around that. You don't have to right now. That's not necessary. But I'm just telling you that it'll be different than what we have here, but better. Heaven is a beautiful place, if that's the right word. The church in glory is described as a beautiful and perfect bride, and the church in glory is also described as a beautiful and perfect city, there in Revelation chapter 21. It is the home of the river of life and the tree of life and the crystal sea, and the best of all, we have the presence of God and Jesus himself in its very midst. His light will flood all of heaven. We won't need sun and moon. We won't need artificial lights. We won't need any kind of fluorescent tubes and light bulbs. We won't need anything like that. Heaven is filled with angels, more powerful than we can know, higher beings than we can know here, more capable life forms than any mere human being could be. The Bible tells us that they have different functions, they have different responsibilities, different authority, and different missions. But we who are in heaven will be greater than any angel. They will be our servants, but they will also be our friends. In heaven, it's not just the absence of sorrow and pain and death that should whet our appetite there. Really, it is the abundance also of joy and health and life. We're not going to be sitting in a church building during one really long church service listening to one never-ending sermon. And some Christians have virtually painted it that way. Like, are you serious? We're going to have a lot of church services for eternity? No, that's not it at all. We are waiting to be glorified. And we will be immersed in that glory. And that glory will never end. It will be a joyful place. Right now, we experience joy just for a moment, and then it goes away. And we look for and long for the next moment when we experience that joy, but then it's so fleeting. Imagine having that joy never having to end. It's also obvious that in heaven there will be a new social order, completely different than is what we see on here on earth. Life with God is better than what we see here on earth. Here we have deprivation, we have sorrow, we have to endure poverty and suffering. And all these things are necessary in order for people to be rich and happy and successful. In other words, we have the haves and we have the have-nots. In order to advance in this world, many other people have to make great sacrifices. Progress, or whatever we call progress, is always at the expense of many other people. But in Revelation 14, verse 3, for example, it says that all who are purchased from the earth could sing the new song. All are redeemed. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the crown of life will be given to all who have loved Christ appearing. There will be no first come, first served. In the new order, all will be rewarded, all will be glorified, and all will be served. And no one will be left out. We're not going to be stepping on the heads of someone else in order to get to where we want to be. Instead, we are all going to get exactly what we want, what we've always longed for. Here on earth, we see very few important people, especially the king, whoever the king might be. In other words, you know, some of the most important dignitaries on earth. But there in heaven, we will always be in the king's presence, and his light will be everywhere. Here, we pray in faith, then we will see in fact, because faith ceases when it is realized as fact. Here, we live in hope because we have not yet seen what was promised. There, we will not need hope because we will see what was promised. And all the secret things and the mysteries that God had to withhold from us for now, they will be revealed to us. And the secrets and mysteries and hope that we talk about now, that all indicates that this world is incomplete, that it is unfulfilling, and that it is lacking. But in the presence of God, there will be nothing inadequate, nothing lacking. And here we have to tolerate one another's idiosyncrasies, personalities, temperaments, and yes, even their sins. We need to be forgiving of their sins. So we have to exercise patience, and despite their character flaws and so on, and even our own character flaws, we have to endure all that for now. But in heaven, once we are in heaven, it will be perfect relationships all around. perfect relationships. There will be no friction. There will be no having to grit your teeth and shake your head and I don't like this confrontation. There will be none of that. And we'll be given a new name in that heaven. Not literally, I don't know if that's true, but something that symbolizes our personal and intimate identity to Christ, and we will be given that name by Christ himself. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says that God already knows those who are sealed of God, but in the higher order, we will be given a new name, a new identity. And that bothers some people, actually, because they want to cling to their old identity. It's like, well, will I be known as Chad in the hereafter? Honestly, I hope not. And what I mean by that, I know that sounds funny to say that, but what I mean by that is I don't want the baggage and all the remnant and all the memories of all the mistakes and failures and inadequacies of the old Chad to be carried in to this new life. Do you? Wouldn't it be great if we could start over? A brand new person with a brand new identity, without any vestiges or any remnants or any shadows from the old life. No skeletons in the closet. No old histories to have to overcome. No stigmas to have to, you know, try to avoid. Wouldn't it be great to start over? That's exactly what we're being told, is that we get to start over. And that start over life will never be corrupted. It will never be tarnished, and will never grow old. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Christ crowns us with the victory crown, the crown of life, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because he earned it. In my understanding, it's really his victory that he's sharing with us. You wear the crown, but he earned the crown. You wear the crown because you're associated with him, and he wants to share his glory with you. And I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. Do you? He wants to share those who put their faith in him, share with those people his inheritance. That's an amazing thing. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, in a sense, waiting for us, expecting us to be there. I don't think they're looking down and watching our every movement. That's not that. I know some people think that. I have no reason to believe that. But nonetheless, they are anticipating our coming into that place. We've seen loved ones, even here in the last number of years, who have died and they've gone on, and if we believe that they are in heaven, then they're waiting for us. And they're saying, in essence, if they could speak to us now, I guarantee they would say something along the lines of, "It's worth it. Stay faithful. It is worth it. You don't want to miss out on what I've just seen, on what I've already experienced. You don't want to miss that." A perfect society of true believers awaiting our entrance into that land, into that place. And we here on earth do not have the control or the ability or even the objectivity to form a perfect society, a utopia. There are people who have tried to do this on earth, try to create utopian cities. They always fail. They always fail. Because you can't get rid of the human problem. As soon as you bring people into the city, you've got problems. And that always escapes us. Those who are searching for that utopia are always disappointed. Only in God and by Christ is this possible. Here, we can't trust everyone. We are suspicious. We have ulterior motives. We have to deal with insincere attitudes. We second-guess people, and we ourselves are second-guessed. Here, our friends can become our enemies. Those who are trusted can become traitors. Our spouses can become strangers. And Christians can become sinners. And we can't stop that from happening. In the presence of God, however, all such things are removed. In God's perfect society, among the citizens of heaven, there will be no more insincerity. There will be no more false witnesses. There will be no more fair-weathered friends or lack of friendship. There will be no more husbands who do not lead. There will be no wives who do not submit. There will be no children who do not listen and obey. There will be no more half-hearted churchgoers, lukewarm members, non-committed brethren that just like to fade into the woodwork. There will be no more apathetic neighborhoods. There will be no godless governments. There will be no disappointing leadership. There will be no more moral cowards. Once we are in heaven, we'll no longer have to coexist with evil people. For now, we strive to be light to the earth and salt to the earth, even though many will not listen. Many people hate our message, or they simply don't care one way or the other, and they think that we're a bunch of idiots for believing that we're going to have any glory. I don't care what they think myself, but I am telling you that all of that will end. We'll no longer have to endure the scoffing and the snickering and the contempt of godless men and women, those who think that Christians are weak and are timid and are a bunch of idiots themselves. They themselves, those people who are so enlightened and intellectual and reasonable, that also will end. There will no longer be places that you cannot go at night because there will be no night. There'll be no dark alleys, no bad neighborhoods, no slums, no ghettos, no seedy businesses, no thieves, no muggers, no liars, no cheaters, no wicked people to avoid. Everything that is dark, everything that is ugly, everything that is frightening, and everything that is satanic will be removed forever. God's heaven will not have any of those things. And there'll be no multiplicity of religions and beliefs and church traditions. There'll be no more of some people going to this church and other people going to that church. And there'll be no more of someone belonging to this denomination and other people belonging to that denomination. There will not be denominations in heaven. There never should have been denominations here on earth. And so someone says, well, that means that there will be no denominations in heaven at all. It will just be one big family. Well, it's an irrelevant question to ask because there will be zero distinctions because there never should have been distinctions here on earth. Separation was never part of the united body of Christ. Division had no place in Christ's plan, even though that's what we see here on earth. In heaven, there will not be three groups of people: Christians, other religions, and then the irreligious. We're not going to see that. Those divisions, those distinctions belong to this world, belong to this earthly life, but they have no place in God's world. Heaven will not be a place where all the religions converge into one grand religion. That's not what it's about. Jesus Christ recognizes only one relationship, only one religion, only one church, and you are either in it or you're not. And we will no longer see on our way to worship the King, like we do now on the way to services, for example. We'll no longer see people jogging, mowing their lawns, walking their dogs, washing their cars, going to a sporting event, going to the lake to fish, and taking children to Little League and soccer games and all the other things that people do here on a Sunday. All ignoring their spiritual responsibility to their Creator. We're not going to see any of that anymore. There will be a vast chasm, a permanent separation between those who chose to be in heaven and those who chose to be somewhere else. Those who are in the darkness will not be able to come into the city of light, and those who are in the city of light will never have to go into the darkness. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. This is what is said here. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Those outside the city of God will face darkness and torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not because they were not invited. That is not the case. But because they refused the invitation and they rejected the offer. That is the case. They made their own decision. Everyone makes their own decision. Once we are in heaven, the last will be first, the first will be last. The servants will become kings. The humble will be exalted. The martyr will become the immortal priest. We will join a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That comes right out of Revelation 7, verse 9. A pristine, perfect, and permanent society, an ideal family where no one has to say goodbye and everyone is completely happy and thoroughly enjoys one another's fellowship. We will dwell in the presence of God the Father and Christ the Son. We will enjoy full communion with the Holy Spirit. We'll be surrounded by the beauty and the songs and the music and the breathtaking scenes of God's world. And we will be filled with peace. We'll be filled with warmth. We'll be filled with love. And we will be filled with endless joy. And we will live in security, eternal security, that God Himself will take care of. And He will take care of our every need, fulfill every longing, and keep us with Him forever. Once we are in heaven. But we are not yet in heaven. And as much as we want to dream, and I think that we should, we're not yet there. We've not yet arrived. And quite honestly, there remains a danger of us not being there at all. The fact is, we have not yet escaped hell. None of us have. And we've not yet entered into heaven. And that fact alone should sober us up. We're told that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, but we haven't yet entered into that rest. The warnings in the book of Hebrews, and there are many, are just as real and relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago when they were written. And so it's not yet time to rest, but instead it's time to work. There's work to be done. It's time to work for the kingdom of God because there's much to do, and it's not always someone else's job to do it. Each one of us has a responsibility to God, and we need to make the most of that time and understand what the will of the Lord is. If you wish to be in God's heaven, and I hope that you do, you must not live like those who are bound to this earth. You need to live like those who are in heaven lived when they were here on earth. You need to stop making excuses for yourself and stop seeking the path of least resistance. Stop neglecting your responsibility and start taking hold of that responsibility and fulfilling it. It's time to endure the scoffing and the ridicule and the contempt of those who hate God, despise Christianity, and despise Christians in particular. And that means that you need to be busy proclaiming the Word of God to people who probably don't want to hear it, but they need to hear it anyway. You need to put your faith in God that He will vindicate you in the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the writer there says, "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And so the will of God is that you stay the course. The reward of heaven is conditioned upon staying the course. What we need now is endurance. So often what we're told in the religious world is we just need to, you know, be filled with faith and fellowship and love, and all that's great. But what we really need in the midst of all that too is endurance. It's time to suffer for what is right, not spend all our time avoiding suffering and running from our moral responsibilities. Too many Christians are trying to make their own heaven in the here and now. And that's not going to happen. And you're wasting valuable time and energy trying that. Accept the rigors of this life. Accept the difficulties of discipleship. It is hard. Accept that. And don't run away from that. Embrace that. It's time to choose life. Moses, when he was ready to die, put before Israel, he said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. And we are being given the same option. Choose life. And that means time to choose Christ over all else, over everything else. Nobody's going to stumble into heaven unaware. Like, I don't know how I got here. This is a complete surprise to me. That's just not going to happen. It is a choice that you make above all other choices. Nobody stumbles into obedience to God. That is a choice that you must make consciously and deliberately. Nobody stumbles into being faithful till death. That is a choice that you have to make. And you have to stick with it once you make it. It's time to show the world what real Christian love really looks like. Not the soft, squishy, flowery love of spineless well-wishers. We're talking about real love. Love that does not cave in. Love that does not compromise. Love that does not get soft and lazy and looks for the path of least resistance. We're talking about love that acts in every person's best interest. We're talking about tough love. We're talking about real love. We're talking about the love that Christ taught us to have. That love that honors God and champions what is right. That's the love we need to show the world. So what is your choice? Will you be with a company of believers of all time? Will you dwell in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit forever? Will you be surrounded by angels and beautiful creatures who love you? Don't just think that because you're a Christian that you're going to enter in. Because it doesn't work like that. Don't think that because you belong to a sound congregation, therefore you're automatically saved. God doesn't save churches. He doesn't save families. He doesn't save marriages. He saves individual people. There are some older Christians who seem to have a death wish sometimes. They're just waiting to die because they're so unhappy here. And that contradicts our mission. It's not hurry up and die. It's get busy and live like the Master wants you to live. And we have younger Christians who are not taking their lifelong commitment very seriously. They're trying to bring God into their world rather than conforming their world around God. You need to adopt His perspective, not try to force His perspective into yours. And there are some in middle age who are allowing themselves to be overwhelmed by the struggles and pressures of life. Mortgages, paying bills, paying for kids' colleges, career responsibilities, dwindling health, declining health, some these sort of things. We need to rise above the mundane things of this life and put our heart where it belongs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Can't forget that. And there are some secretly saying in their hearts, I don't think I'm going to make it. Really? Why would you say that? Is God a liar? Did Christ die in vain? Do you believe what He said or don't you? He promised that He wants you with Him and that you can do this. He promised that you can. And He never lied to anyone, and He's not lying to you. God has made His intentions abundantly clear. He wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people. The invitation is for you to join the group of believers who will be ushered into glory. It is a limited time offer, but it is still valid. It is still an offer, and the offer is still on the table. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to that offer, to that invitation, we would invite you to do so as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.